in the chorus book.
Thank you.
received word from Pastor Reddy last week that his motorbike that he uses to travel around to the villages that he goes to has been out of service for quite some time. And so now he is using public transportation to get to where he needs to go. And obviously that costs money to do that. And so we are going to provide him with $50 to help take care of that need. If you would like to contribute to that, take one of the envelopes in the back, mark on it, Pastor Reddy Bus, and then put your gift in it and put it in the regular offering box. And I'm sure that would be a real blessing to him. And then also, don't forget the church breakfast coming up on September 8th at 9 o'clock in the morning. That's Saturday. Hope you'll come and join us. We'll have a good time singing. Brother Hitchens will be here, and then Brother Charlie Jones from Overs First Baptist. A lot of you know him. And he and his wife are good friends of ours, and they'll be coming to help with music. And, of course, Brother Hitchens will give a small challenge. Bring some great food. The church provides everything else. So we'll have a good time. All right, so hope you'll be here and be with us. All right, I think that's the announcements. Now we have some specials.
Grand, when friends. One more song, and then following that, there'll be more specials, and then the message. 125 in the chorus book. 125.
We got to get all the rest of the songs in today. Without an evening service, we can't split them up.
And I shall go to dwell on Zion. See everyone here this morning for the morning service. Good to be in God's house again. Good to be saved today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter number 42, if you will. Genesis chapter 42. And while you're turning, let me give you a commercial. I did this back in the Sunday school hour. At our church in Elkton, Maryland, Maranatha Baptist Church, we have a campground across the road from the church and an outdoor tabernacle which seats about 900 people. And for the last 45 years or so, I guess, we've had camp meetings every summer. And this year we have our camp meeting September the 10th through the 14th. That's Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock each night. And I'd like to invite you to come if you possibly can, a couple hours from here. We have a family, the Thren family, T-H-R-E-N. They're going to be with us the first part of the week. And I believe there are 12 in the family, mother and father and 10 children, I believe. And they sing as a family, and then the dad preaches. And then also towards the end of the week, Pastor Clay McNeese is going to be there on Friday and Saturday night. So it'll be a great time, special music, choir will be singing. And so we'd like to invite you to come if you possibly can. It's 3141 Old Elk Neck Road in Elkton, Maryland. And Tabernacle and the campground's right across the street from the church down there. So be glad to have you come if you possibly can. Genesis chapter number 42, and I want to look at one verse. And it's verse number 36. The Bible says, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time we have to be in the house of God today. Thank you for the blessing of the Sunday school hour. Thank you for the blessings, Lord, of this hour. Thank you for the songs. Been a blessing to our hearts, congregational singing, special music. Thank you for the fellowship we've had thus far. And now, Lord, for this time, we have once again to look at your word. And Lord, I pray as we consider the word of God today, speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in our lives. I pray if there be any in our midst who have never been saved, today would be that wonderful day. They would come to know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, as Christians, do a work in us, we pray. Meet every need, and for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus. Wonderful name of forsake, we ask it. Amen. As we come to this verse, a little background. Joseph, of course, was the favorite of his father, Jacob. And, you know, we could spend a whole message on that. Favoritism is always a curse, whatever you find it, isn't it? It's always a problem in a family. And Joseph was the favorite of his father, Joseph. Now, I'm sorry, of his father, Jacob. There's a reason for that. Of course, remember, Rachel was his true love. Rachel was the true love of his life, and Joseph was her son. And so, of course, he made him the coat of many colors. Joseph had been sent to check on his brothers who were out tending their flocks. And again, here's another problem. All of these brothers have the same father, but all different mothers, don't they? There are four different women involved here. And, you know, this goes back to Jacob when he served 7 years for Rachel, so he thought. But Laban gave him Leah instead. And then he said, well, if you want Rachel, have to serve another 7 years. So he did. And then, of course, later we find out that their two handmaids, you know, were given to Jacob as concubines. And so he had these children by four different women. And so all these brothers have the same father, but they all have different mothers. And of course, again, whenever you find polygamy in the Bible, that always creates a problem too, because it's not God's plan. And it's one of those things that you find in the Old Testament, and it seems like it's one of those things that God permitted for a time. He never did prove it, but it was tolerated, it seemed like, for a time. Later, you know, in the New Testament, it's not a problem, but it was in the Old. And so anyhow, Joseph goes down to check on his brothers who are tending the flocks. And Joseph is hated of his brothers. They despise him because he's their father's favorite. And I think also they despise him because of the dreams that he had. You know, he told his brothers the dreams. And the thing about those dreams, they did come true, didn't they, later on? But they didn't set well with his brothers. And so they see him coming. And so they said, look, here comes this dreamer. You know, let's just get rid of him. And so they took hold of him, took away his coat of many colors, threw him in a pit. Actually, the plan initially was to kill him. But then Reuben stepped in, and Reuben said, no, let's not do that. Let's just put him here in this pit. And, of course, Reuben had another plan. Reuben was planning to come back and get him out later. But as they were sitting around there, there's an interesting verse that said they sat down to eat. And here's their brother, Joseph, in this pit. They're sitting down to eat, just like, you know, nothing's happening. You know, what a sad commentary that is on the human heart, isn't it? But anyhow, they're sitting down to eat, and about that time this caravan comes by, and so they have another plan. They say, well, look, let's just sell him to this caravan, and we'll be rid of him that way. And so that's what they did. And of course, Joseph was carried down into Egypt, and he was there for 13 years, and it's just a downhill slide, isn't it? It's down into Egypt, down into Potiphar's house, and later down into prison. I mean, 13 years is a downhill slide. Finally, after 13 years, you know, he interprets the Pharaoh's dream, and he goes actually from the prison to the palace in one day. One day, you know, he woke up in the prison, and it's like any other day, except it wasn't. And so he's thinking about what's going to happen this day. Well, that night he goes to bed in the palace as the number two man in the whole nation, in the greatest nation in the whole world. He becomes the prime minister of Egypt. Well, 13 years since he had gone down to Egypt. Now 7 years have passed, the years of plenty. 20 years have gone by. And Jacob and his family are starting to feel the pinch from the famine. And so they say, we need to buy corn. So they send brothers down to Egypt to buy corn. Joseph is in charge, but they don't recognize him. And so they approach this one who they think is an Egyptian. I'm sure he's dressed in typical Egyptian garb. Probably speaks through an interpreter, and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And, of course, you know the story. He plays with them for a while, and you think, well, maybe he shouldn't have done that. I don't criticize him for that. They had it coming. In fact, they had a lot worse coming than what he did. Really, what he did was minor, wasn't it, when he was teasing with them. But finally, he says, look, you know, you have a younger brother. Don't come back here to buy corn unless you bring your younger brother. Well, then he keeps Simeon as a hostage. So Simeon's held hostage down in Egypt. And the message back home is, you know, don't come back here without Benjamin because you're not going to buy any corn. Well, that leads us up to this verse. And here's Jacob's expression. Jacob said unto them, me have ye breed of my children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. Ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Probably so. But in reality, if you think about this, even as the words are coming out of his mouth, every one of these things is working together for his good. Joseph is not dead, is he? Joseph is alive, and not only that, he's prime minister of the greatest nation in the world, and he's going to end up physically being their savior. Because they're going to be coming down to Egypt, and there abide for, what, 400 years. Simeon is being held hostage, so he's going to be released. Benjamin is not going to be killed. Benjamin's going to be delivered. So all these things are really working together for his good. But he's discouraged. He's discouraged. And, you know, discouragement is something that comes our way as Christians. And if you have never been discouraged, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But if you've never been discouraged, just fasten your seatbelt, because you're going to be discouraged one of these days, aren't you? Well, what can we say about discouragement? Well, let me say, first of all, let's talk about the reality of it, the reality of discouragement. Discouragement has come to the best Christians. To the best Christians. Doesn't make any difference how long you've been saved or what you have been allowed of the Lord to do. There are going to be times in our lives when we're going to be discouraged. And I don't know if you ever heard of this saying, you felt like you could sit on a dime and dangle your legs. You ever felt that low? Well, those things come our way. And the fact that you're trying to live for God and trying to do right does not prevent us from discouragements coming. Come to the best of Christians. They're not necessarily the result of some failure on our part. May not necessarily be something that we've done, you know, that has brought this about. They reveal our helplessness. You know, really, if you think about it, there are just so many things in life that we don't control. You ever think about that? Now, God has put some things, you know, within our realm of control, hadn't he? You know, I mean, we can choose, you know, where we're going to live. We can choose what kind of a car we're going to drive. Right? we can choose where we're going to shop. We can choose what kind of clothes we're going to... There are a lot of things we could choose, and a lot of things are within our control, but there are a lot of things that are out of our control, too. You can take all the vitamins and see the doctor on a regular basis, but that's not going to keep you from getting sick, is it? And eventually, something's going to get us, right? I mean, unless the rapture takes place, which that's what we're hoping for. That's the blessed hope of the church. But if the Lord doesn't come back, we're gonna die from something, aren't we? We don't have any control over that. And there are other things that we don't control. We don't control other people. I mean, you can do your best when it comes to driving and try to observe all the rules of safety and try to be the best driver, but you don't control what other people do, do you? There are just lots of things that we don't control. And we don't like to not be in control, do we? Be honest about that. We like to be in control. And it's a helpless feeling to not be in control. 1969, Christmas. My wife and I were in Bible college in Alberta, Canada. And let me hasten to say this, I wasn't a draft dodger. I got my discharge from the reserves in 1967. But anyhow, we were in Bible college in Alberta, Canada, 2,500 miles from home. It was the day before Christmas, and I didn't have two nickels to rub against each other. Now, most everybody else, most all the students had gone home. We couldn't go home. We didn't have any money to go home. And so there we were. December 24th. And so you talk about feeling discouraged and depressed. I mean, that's the way we were. But I went down to the mailbox that day, and when I got my mail, lo and behold, there was a check in there for $25. Now, $25 in 1969 money was probably worth about what $100 would be today, or better. I don't know. So anyhow, out of that $25, we went to the grocery store, got a few things, got ready for Christmas that day. And I have no doubt but what God's timing was perfect in all that. God did that. And so discouragements come, but just remember, God's on the throne. God is still on the throne. And but they reveal our helplessness, don't they? They reveal helpless feelings. And again, we don't like that. We like to be in control. But it's in those extremities that God can reveal himself, can't he? Our necessities are God's opportunity. God's opportunity to show his power. Also, discouragements have the effect of weaning us from worldly things. We are, we're in the world. We're not supposed to be of it. We're not of it, but we're in it, aren't we? And we feel its pressure. And, you know, everybody has responsibilities, things that we have to do, things we have to take care of. And, but if we're not careful, we get wrapped up with the things of this world, don't we? But this world's passing away. And everything in it. One of these days, it's going to be gone. Somebody says it's kind of like a parade. The world's kind of like a parade. You're watching the parade and everything goes by and it pretty soon is gone, you know. Remember seeing about a man who was a very wealthy man. And he had a heart attack. And he was in the ambulance headed for the hospital. And here's what he told his wife. He said, you know, the things that were so important to me a few minutes ago are not important now. Boy, that's true. When we're standing on the brink of eternity, yeah, all these things are not important, are they? Well, discouragements have the effect of weaning us from worldly things. They also teach us patience. I remember hearing this definition of patience. Dr. John McCormick was a great Bible teacher, one of the best I've ever heard. We had him a number of times in Bible conferences at our church. And I remember this saying, a definition of patience that he gave. He said, patience is learning to accept a difficult situation without giving God a deadline for removing it. Think about that. Patience is learning to accept a difficult situation without giving God a deadline for removing it. Now, you know what we do a lot of times? Lord, now I'll put up with this until such and such a time, but if you don't do something about it by this time, I'm going to do something about it. Well, that's not really patience, is it? It's accepting the situation without putting a deadline on it. And really, most of us, I'm sure, if we'll be honest, are not patient people, are we? And this world in which we live today, this age that we live in is not conducive to patience either, is it? It just seems like everything in the world is getting faster and faster. You know, I think about that when we're out here on 476, I think about that verse that says, many shall run to and fro. And knowledge shall increase. Boy, folks are running to and fro, that's for sure, aren't they? And more so, it seems like as we approach the end of the age. And today, if you can do something faster or develop something that where you can do something faster, boy, you can sell it because everybody wants it faster, right? It's the age we live in. And that's not conducive to patience. But God wants to teach us patience, to wait on Him. He knows what He's doing. They said Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time was pacing the floor and obviously upset about something. Somebody said, "Brother Spurgeon, what is the problem?" He said, "The problem is I'm in a hurry and God's not." Ever identify with that? God doesn't get in a hurry. Discouragements seek to deliver us, I think, from self-will. We said, in the Sunday school hour, that old self nature wants to rule our life. We want to do what we want to do, don't we? Do you know, if you want to do something, you'll find a way to do it. I don't know if there are any deer hunters here, probably so. But when deer season comes around, you will find a way to go deer hunting, won't you? I guarantee you. You'll find a way. And it won't be this. It won't be, "Oh, this is terrible. Deer season, got to go deer hunting." I don't think so. I mean, you're chomping at the bit to get out there, right? Or fishermen. When it's time to go fishing, it's not, got to go fishing. No, you want to get out there, don't you? You know, it ought to be that way when it comes to serving God and coming to church. It shouldn't be, it's Sunday, got to go to church. It should be, it's Sunday, the Lord's Day. Hey, I get to go to church today. Praise the Lord, I get to go. That's the way it should be, shouldn't it? And by the way, if you want to do something, you'll find a way to do it. And by the way, if you don't want to do something, you'll find a way not to do it too. And, God seeks to work on us so that we're not doing what we want, but we're doing what He wants. The most important thing for me is not what I want. It's what God wants. What does God want in my life? Discouragements teach us lessons, I think, about self-will. And they teach us some lessons maybe we couldn't learn otherwise. They're always accompanied by God's grace. Well, reality of discouragements. What about the remembrance in discouragements? When we're discouraged, let's remember some things. First of all, remember this. We're the King's children. When you're sitting on that dime dangling your feet, just remember we're the King's children. Here's Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4. It says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." And this, verse 6, "and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Kings and priests. That's what He says we are. Now, the world may not think so. In fact, I guarantee you the world really doesn't have a whole lot of time for us. In fact, I think as we approach the end of the age, Christians become the offscouring of the world. By the way, it was that way in the early church. Probably going to be that way more and more as we approach the end of the age, when you name the name of Christ. But in God's eyes, He said, "You're kings and priests." So just remember that when the discouragements come. And then this, we're on the winning side. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." More, not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. So we're on the winning side. If you know the Lord as your Savior, in spite of trials that come, in spite of discouragements that come, look, we're winners. We are winners. And winners think differently than losers, don't they? I remember hearing this story about two little boys who were exact opposites. One was a pessimist, one was an optimist. I don't know if you heard this or not. But they decided to test them, to see why they were this way. And so the little boy who was the optimist, well, let's start with the other one. The little boy who was the pessimist, they put him in a room full of toys. I mean, every kind of toy that you can imagine. So they left him there for a while. And then the psychologist came back and he opened the door. And here's this little boy sitting in the middle of the room with all these toys. And he's crying, just crying his eyes out. And they said, what's the problem? He said, there's so many toys here, I don't know which one to play with. Well, the little boy who was the optimist, they put him in a room of horse manure. Left him there for a while. So when they went in and opened the door, he's shoveling away. He said, all this manure here has got to be a pony here somewhere. That's optimism. Winners think differently, don't they? They do. We're on the winning side, folks. I know trials come our way and problems come our way. And look, there's always something, that we can complain about. But we're winners. We're on the winning side. And then also remember this. We've got the promises of God. Here's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Think about that. All things. God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That little word all. All means all, doesn't it? We've got it all. And then he says, given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. We've got the promises. I don't know. Somebody counted them up one time. I don't remember. But there's a lot of promises here. And one thing for sure about the promises of God, he can't lie, can he? If God says it, it's going to happen. And then this, our trials are but for a little season. Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote this. You might want to turn to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is worth looking at. It's all worth looking at, but especially right now, take a look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 16. Here's what Paul says. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now look at this, verse 17. For our light affliction, Paul, you say the things you went through are light affliction? Think about what Paul went through. Shipwrecks, stoning, left for dead at Lystra. 40 men swore an oath they were going to kill him. Everywhere he went, it seemed like he ended up in jail for preaching the gospel. And yet he says, our light affliction. Boy, and what Paul went through was light affliction. I don't know what affliction is, if that was light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, which we, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, what you're going through, just for a moment, in the light of eternity, it's not a drop in the bucket, is it? My dad's father, lived to be 97. And Up until he died, his mind was clear. He had 9 children. And he stayed with one of my aunts in his later years. But every year, he had to come around and spend time at each house. I mean, when he came to our house, usually about 3 weeks. I guess that's what it was with the others. 97. That's a long life. But you know what? In the life of eternity, that's not even a drop in the bucket, is it? What's 97 in the light of eternity? And Paul said that our light affliction is but for a moment. So if that's the case, that gives us cause to look up, doesn't it? We're on the winning side. Trials are but for a little season. Then also this, the worst we're ever going to have it is in this life. This is the worst we're ever going to have it. For the unsaved person, if he doesn't get saved, the best he's ever going to have it is here, right? Because when he leaves this life, if he doesn't get saved, he's going to be in hell or like a fire for eternity. So for the unsaved person, the best they're ever going to have it is right here. For the Christian, the worst we're ever going to have it is right here. Because one of these days, when the Lord takes us home, we've got all eternity with the Lord to look forward to. Well, one day we're going to receive a glorified body. Brother Stout and I were talking about our eyes. Some of you can't identify with this, I know. But I've had the cataract surgery. I don't think it helped me. Said it did help him. That's good. I'm glad. But when you get older, you have a problem with your eyes. I don't like to drive at night anymore. I don't like to drive in the rain anymore. It's a problem. But all of these physical problems are going to be solved one of these days. Because we're going to get a glorified body, a body likened to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reality. That's not just fiction. That's a reality. And so think about that when we get discouraged. We're going to receive a glorified body. We're cleansed from our sins. Hallelujah. We are cleansed from our... Look, if we have nothing else to thank God for, this is the great thing right here. We are cleansed from our sins. They're gone. They're not in the record, are they? They'll never be brought up again. They're washed away in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this, we're cared for by angels. Here's Psalm 34, verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Have you ever sensed your guardian angel protecting you? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. There are some definite times I can look back to. And by the way, you know, isn't it going to be interesting one of these days when we get home to be with the Lord, and our guardian angel will tell us about things he delivered us from that we don't know about. There may be some things we do know about, but how about all those things we don't know about that he protected us from? You know, I'm convinced that every Christian has at least 2 guardian angels. You know, it says that when Lazarus died there in Luke 16, he was carried by the angels, plural, to Abraham's bosom. So that means at least 2. Could have been more than that, but at least 2. And I'm convinced that the same ones that protected him in life are the same ones that escorted him into the presence of the Lord. Cared for by angels. We're comforted by the Holy Spirit. In fact, his name, one of his names is the Comforter, isn't it? Said, I will pray, Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another Comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Holy Spirit lives within. He's the Comforter. So when we're discouraged and feel like throwing in the towel, just remember the Comforter's there. And he's there to whisper to us about the promises of God, about all these things. We're on the winning side. And then this thing, we know how the story ends. I know you've probably done this. You start to read a book, and guess what you do? You want to see how it ends, right? We know how it ends. We know how this story ends. We've read the last book, the book of Revelation. And so in spite of the troubles that come, all kinds, all sorts of troubles, in spite of all those things, we're on the winning side. Jacob said, all these things are against me. But in reality, all those things were working together for his will, for his good right then, weren't they? And God's working everything together for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes. It doesn't say everything happens to us going to be good. It says it's working together for our good. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to his word today. And let's bow for prayer. And just before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart and say, Brother Bob, I do have a need in my life. The Lord knows what it is. And I wish you'd pray about this. If that's true, you slip up your hand, let us pray for you today. I'd like to remember you in prayer. God knows what our needs are. And we're told to pray for one another, aren't we? That's a great ministry, to pray for one another. Any needs today, you say, please pray for me. I'm a Christian, but I have a need. Thank you. Yes, I see that. Someone else today. Please pray for me. I have a need today. I'm a Christian, but I have a need. I think I gather most everyone here today would claim to be saved, but it's possible there may be someone who doesn't know the Lord. And if that's the case, we'd like to remember you in prayer. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, would you let us pray for you? Someone today? I hope you're praying. I'm sure you are praying that God's going to send you the right pastor. I know you're praying about that. And we're praying with you too. God's got that man somewhere. Any others just before we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you again for this privilege to be here today. Thank you for the blessings of the songs. And thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize we're on the winning side. In spite of what the world does, in spite of what the devil does, and in spite of all the things that are discouraging so many times, Lord, we're on the winning side. And one of these days, you're going to take us home to be with yourself, and we'll get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Bless, I pray now in our time today. Meet this need, we pray, in the invitation, and for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name for sake, we ask it. Amen.
Heart, sing along with us. Where could I go but to the Lord? I like this song. I like singing this song. Yep, again.
Dismissed when this is over. Go ahead and sing along if you know the words.
Hardly. to tell me where could I go but to the Lord, to the Lord. Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Tell me where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand with friends I love so. To the Lord.